Well, good morning. Welcome back. Again, if you're new, welcome. My name is Derek, and if it's your first time, we are in this series that we're studying. It's called The Word. We're working through the Gospel of John, just paragraph by paragraph. And so we have been going in John for 32 Sundays now, so quite a while, and we're getting closer-ish to the end, okay? But the last several weeks, if you've been here, we have been camped out in this very last teaching of Jesus, okay? So this is the night before Jesus' death. The disciples are with Jesus in the upper room, okay? So this is called the upper room discourse. This is where the Last Supper just happened. You know, you got that painting in your head. That just happened, okay? And then what we have here in John is really the longest uninterrupted section of red letters in your Bibles, if you have a red letter Bible, because this is the longest teaching of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. And so in recent weeks, what we have mentioned about this talk, because it's the last night before his death, in one sense, this teaching serves like a last will and testament, right? A last will of somebody who's about to die, right? Jesus has been hinting he's going away, he's going to suffer and die. And so here are the teachings that explain to the disciples, here's what you need. Here's how you're going to operate after I leave. Now, I think that's right. I think that analogy is good. But as I was preparing this week, I started thinking about John, who is writing this letter some 50 years after the fact. Okay, so he's retelling these events, and he's written it in a way so that you experience the mystery of it like he did. They didn't understand everything that was going on at the time, and he kind of wants you to feel that. But I wondered this week, you know, with that analogy of the last will and testament, you know, it has a sobering effect on us, right? And I think part of that is right. But another way to view this, I think, is sort of like a halftime speech for a sporting team. Imagine this. The disciples, think of them like a team. They're on the road, in a sense, right? They're in hostile territory. They're looking to Jesus, their leader, for direction, and Jesus is laying out a roadmap. Here's the path to victory. Here's the mission. And I want you to follow my example and listen to these instructions really carefully. So I wonder if John is looking back and he's thinking, you know, we were hearing this talk about Jesus is leaving. We were thinking and feeling that, man, things are coming to a final state. It feels like the game is over and we lost. But I think John is maybe thinking, maybe Jesus was trying to tell us, no, the real battle is about to begin. The game is just getting started. There's a big mission to accomplish, and we're going to need everything you've got. Of course, John, like I said, he's 50, 60 years later maybe, on this journey since Jesus has died and risen again. And maybe he sees now that this was an end of an era of sorts, but it was also the beginning of something big and exciting. And I mentioned last week that Jesus taught that he wasn't just coming to save people from something bad, but he was coming to save you to something really good. He was coming to save you to a mission to go on with him. And so, man, I'm a little bit excited this morning. I want you... if you're here and you're thinking, I want to do something big and meaningful with my life, man, I want you to know that in this text today, I think Jesus has a mission for you. I think Jesus has the journey of a lifetime for you. I think he has an exhilarating road filled with wonder and challenge, filled with mystery and excitement. Jesus has that kind of a mission for you. So I want to pray first before I get too excited, okay, and then we'll unpack this and see exactly what I'm talking about, okay? So let's pray and ask God to speak to us again. God, thank you again that you've preserved these words for us, that we have these teachings of Jesus written down, recorded, and that we get to relive this speech just like John lived it. So Spirit, would you make that a reality in our hearts and minds this morning? Would you help us to feel the weight of these words, but also the encouragement of these words? Help us to go out of here on mission, to to realizing that you've called us to something big and exciting. And you need us to help, you need us to carry on this mission, to follow your example, to live how you live, to glorify God how you glorified God. So Spirit, press that into us this morning. Help us to feel that, own that, and get excited to go out and do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 15 and 16 this morning. All the text will be up here on the screen, but I want to remind you, we do have some Gospel of John journaling Bibles that it's our free gift to you. On the top shelf of that bookshelf in the back, little purple book. If you don't want to have one, feel free to get up, go get one. That's our gift to you. John 15 and 16 this morning. So we're going to be covering a lot of ground. Second half of John 15 and the first half of John 16. And if that wasn't enough, I'm going to dip back into a couple verses from last week as well. Okay, but I think if we do that, this is going to break up nicely into three parts that we're going to see today. Okay, so imagine it's halftime. The disciples are huddled up with Jesus, and here's what Jesus is going to say in three parts. Number one, the mission is to multiply. Number two, the mission has opposition. And number three, the mission is empowered. Okay, so we're going to see those three parts today. Let's catch up where we've been in the last couple of weeks. And remember last week, there was a couple verses where we heard from Jesus. He was teaching, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Okay, so Jesus is teaching, I'm leaving very soon, but my actions and my words, they are like the vine. My actions and words will continue to be the very source of life and nourishment for you even after I'm gone. So the lesson there, right, is that we don't just come to Jesus once in the beginning of our faith journey, but we actually continue to come back to Jesus over and over again. We come back and internalize the sweetness of his message. We come back and reflect on his life and death and resurrection, and we begin to experience the love of God each and every time, to the point where we start to overflow with love to others. The vine feeds us the branches, and we bear fruit in the world we live in. That was last week. Now, at the end of last week, Jesus had these lines where he started saying things like, no longer are you servants, but now I call you my friends. And he made the distinction last week that here's the difference between a servant and a friend. A friend gets the inside scoop, right? A friend hears the plans, all the details and the desires and the wishes behind it. They hear all the thoughts, right? Servants don't. Servants don't get privy to that kind of information. So that's the distinction that Jesus was making last week. And he's saying, you're not servants anymore. You're friends. I'm going to let you in on the plan. Here's the plan. And this is what he laid out to the disciples in verses 16 and 17 of John 15. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus told the disciples, I chose you. I set you apart for a specific task that you should go and bear fruit. Now think with me for a second about fruit. Well, what do you think of when you think of fruit? Now in general, I think fruit is delicious. I love it. It's desirable. I want more fruit in my life. It's vibrant. It's unique. It's different. There's interesting shapes and colors and flavors of fruit, right? And of course, it's nourishing as well. It fills a need that my body has. Okay, so track with me here. Jesus says a few different things, right? You have to stay connected to me to bear fruit. Jesus also says you have to follow my example to bear fruit. Jesus says, I only do and say what I hear God telling me to do and say. Jesus says, I'm the revelation of God to the world. I am God in the flesh. So let's try and harmonize all of those things, right? Jesus' mission was to reveal God to the world, right? He was to be the perfect image of God that people could actually interact with and taste and see. He was imaging God to put God's nature, God's attributes on display. This is how we glorify God. We put God's attributes on display to the world. When people experience those attributes, they then attribute glory to God. Does that make sense? They attribute glory to God. They glorify Him through the attributes they experience from you. So Jesus says, this was my mission, but I'm leaving. And I've chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, the same kind of fruit I was bearing. And I'm going to be the vine. I'm going to be the source of life that you need. You can follow my lead and my example, but go out and bear fruit. Go out and put God on display. Show the world His love and His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His patience and His tender, loving care. Now, here's the thing. You can do that with your actions, but the greatest display of God's attributes was in the life and death and resurrection and ministry of Jesus. So yes, put God on display with your actions, but that should lead to the greatest display of God, which is you declaring the good news of Jesus right alongside those actions. So this is what it means to bear fruit, okay? And I want you to notice in that section, Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What does that mean? So a disciple, in this analogy, a disciple of Jesus is fruit. Okay, you and I, we are fruit. We are the tangible presence of God that people can see and touch and interact with. And then we see that the mission, the command, is to bring back more fruit to abide in Jesus. So remember the analogy, fruit or disciples. So you are a disciple. You are to bring back more disciples to Jesus. That's our first point today, the mission. If you call yourself a Jesus follower in the room, the mission is to multiply. You are to go out as fruit, as disciples, and make more disciples. Multiply yourself. Multiply disciples. Bring them to Jesus. You point them back to the vine, to Jesus, and you teach and show them how to abide in Jesus as you were taught by Jesus. Now, you guys, I don't know if that went over your head or what, but this is a big and exciting task that you and I have been called to. We've been called to the same mission that Jesus had. We are to multiply. We are to become little Christ, little Christians. That's what that phrase means. We are to be the metaphorical fruit of God. We are to be the tangible thing that people can experience about God. And they can get a taste of what God is like by interacting with you. And I think just like fruit, that means that Jesus followers need to be the kind of people like fruit that are likable, that are desirable, that you want to be around. They're vibrant people, and you're unique and different kinds of people, all shapes and sizes and colors and flavors of people. There's a little something for everybody in the world. But it's not just outwardly as fruit, but you are to provide spiritual nourishment for people's souls, meaning you should tell them the truth. You should give them hope. You should give them the good news of Jesus. You should bring peace and comfort and joy to the world. That is the mission you and I have been called to. Now remember, when Jesus talked about this mission in those verses, he didn't throw it out as like, hey, you're invited. No, he said, these things I command you so that you love one another. This is the mission. This is the task. If you claim to follow Jesus in the room, you are commanded by God to go out and bear fruit, to go out and represent Him. And you're going to need the other people in this room. We're in the foxhole together. We're in the halftime locker room together. And we're to love one another for the purpose of helping each other on this lifelong mission to multiply disciples of Jesus. That's our command. That's our task. And Jesus said, you're my friend, so I'm letting you in on this plan. Here's the plan. I'm not going to play in the second half. You know, I feel like Jesus throws that out there and they're like, wait, like you're a best player, you know? No, Jesus says, I'm going to sit this one out. You guys are subbing in and you're going to take my place. But the goal doesn't change. The goal remains the same. It's to reveal the glory of God to the world just like I did. So the mission is to multiply Jesus to the world. That's the halftime speech. But it keeps going, right? Jesus is going to say here about this mission, when you go out, the mission is going to have opposition. That's point number two. Okay, so I'm going to pick it up now in parts we haven't read yet, in verse 18. And we're going to read several verses here, but the mission has opposition. Let's see what John has to say here. Or Jesus, sorry, through John. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All right, so here we see the mission has opposition. The mission that Jesus just gave is going to be opposed in the world. And Jesus says, you'll see tomorrow when they crucify me that the world is opposed to me. So I want to touch on a few points about this opposition. First, why does Jesus feel like he has to clarify this or say this? I think Jesus needed to clarify this, especially to the Jewish people in the room. Jews had read their Old Testament. There are many prophecies there where the Messiah is going to come. He's going to overthrow Israel's enemies, in this case, Rome. And Israel was going to have this all-powerful king ruling and reigning forever, right? It was going to be a time of unmatched blessing and peace and prosperity, and it was going to happen in their day. That's what they believed. So I think Jesus is clarifying, and we now know because we have hindsight that those prophecies were meant for Jesus' second coming. Here, in the first coming, before Jesus leaves, he lets them know it's not going to go down like you think it is. There are going to be victories in the days to come, right? He's going to be victorious over Satan and sin and death, but those are all in the spiritual realm. It's not going to happen in the physical realm right now. That comes later. Until he returns again, Jesus, though, has this mission for us, and he says, you're going to face opposition in the world. Now, when Jesus is talking about the world here, the world will be opposed to you, what does he mean? I think he means that all things and people who are opposed to God's order, his moral order, to God's design, okay? He's talking about all those forces and people who hate God, they hate everything that is good and beautiful and right, and those things and people, he says, they hate me and they're going to hate you as well. And then Jesus recycled a line that he used a couple of chapters ago. Remember, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. That was back in chapter 13. He had just washed the disciples' feet in an act of extreme humility. And there he was saying, if the master can humble himself and serve by washing feet, then the servants, the followers, can also do the same. Here the context is about persecution. He's saying if they persecute Jesus, the master, then his servants, his followers, are also going to experience persecution. So I want to say this. If you associate yourself with Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, or you're on the edge, you're thinking about following Jesus, I want you to know up front, no bait and switch here, okay? There's a cost to following Jesus. It comes with a cost. This world is not going to feel like your home anymore, in some sense. There's going to be things and people that work against you. People are going to oppose you just because you believe in Jesus. Now remember, think about the disciples in the room. They've only seen minor forms of persecution so far, right? There's been some stories in John that we've covered where Jesus has made some controversial statements and teachings, and they had to flee town for a couple days or weeks because they're avoiding being hunted and killed by the local religious leaders. But to think about it, the disciples, they have no idea what's coming tomorrow. This is the night before Jesus' death. Tomorrow, he's going to be mocked. He's going to be whipped. Literally, his flesh is going to be ripped open. He's going to be marred beyond recognition. They're eventually going to drive nails through his hands and his feet, and they're going to hang him on a crucifix until he asphyxiates and dies. So this passage is going to take on a whole new meaning in the coming hours for these disciples. And he tells them straight up in chapter 16, listen, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. You're not going to be welcome in the city square anymore. Some of them are going to kill you, and they think they're honoring God by killing you. He says the opposition you're going to see is going to be the same that I face. Now, of course, the context of this passage, right, is Roman-controlled Israel-Palestine in the first century. Okay, so it's a little different than where we are and in our day. Right? We don't face these kinds of dangers every day. But man, make no mistake, these kinds of things happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world all the time. I think it even made Fox News this week. But on Wednesday, 70 Christians in the Congo were found decapitated in their church building. Sorry to be gruesome about that. These kinds of things still happen to Christians in our world. And I know you and I can't relate, but there are people that face severe consequences for carrying the name of Christ. We have people here from Nigeria. Ask them what happens in the north of Nigeria if they were to try to evangelize or meet as Christians, where Boko Haram terrorizes people. In the Congo, an ISIS-affiliated group decapitated 70 Christians last week. You will be opposed in this world, Jesus says. Now you and I, we don't face that kind of persecution, but make no mistake, we face opposition on a certain level, a smaller level, but a more subtle level, but we do. We do have peer pressure in our society. There is corporate pressure in our society, right? You can't say that here. You're not allowed to bring up Jesus in the break room, right? You can't talk about faith while you're on the job. These are the kinds of subtle forms, or I would call it a slow squeeze form of persecution that you and I might experience if we live out this mission we're called to. And I want to just make a few quick comments about the opposition to the mission that we might face. First thing I want to point out is, and again, this is a little bit focused toward the Jesus followers in the room, but as we go out and bear fruit, make sure that what is offensive to people is Jesus and not you. Right? We, as Christians, we don't go out looking to pick fights or stir up opposition, or we don't go out and be an arrogant jerk to people. Right? We are to go out and put God's attributes on display with our actions by declaring the good news of Jesus. Jesus said, these things they're going to do to you on account of my name. So not if, but when we are rejected, remember that it's not so much about you and I as it is about Jesus and his name. Now think about the same group of disciples in the room, the apostles. They would go on to experience exactly what Jesus says here. And some of those stories are recorded in the book of Acts. I want to just put up one example quickly. Acts chapter 5. These same leaders who are hearing this speech, this is what they experienced. After the leaders called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus. These apostles were beaten for sharing the name of Jesus. And if that's what offends people and brings opposition, they said, so be it. In fact, it's a joy, because it's just like Jesus told us would happen ahead of time. We know we're doing the right thing if we're being persecuted. The second thing I want to say is we are not to shy away from or avoid persecution. You see how they said there in Acts 5, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Messiah is Jesus, despite being beaten. They didn't stop. And remember, Jesus didn't invite us, he commanded us. And you're the servant is not above the master. If Jesus was persecuted, you should expect to be persecuted too. Now remember, Jesus' face was set on the cross. He walked right into it. He told us earlier, the enemy doesn't take my life, I willingly lay it down. He was happy to take on the mocking and the beatings and the torture and death. Why? Jesus did all of that motivated by love so that he could bring eternal salvation to anyone who would believe. So what could you endure to bring eternal life to somebody? Could you endure mocking at work? Mocking from a family member who's opposed to the gospel? What could you give up to bring true peace and joy and contentment and eternal salvation to somebody? We follow Jesus' example, who clearly did not hold on dearly to this temporary life, but he willingly gave it up so that many could inherit eternal life. Final thing I want to say about this opposition is I want to encourage you, if you're not already familiar, to become familiar with the Christian martyrs who have gone before you. You see, you and I are afforded to live in this time and place that's not like first century Rome. We don't experience severe persecution like Christians in the Congo. But that reality that we have, it came at great cost to others. There were people who went before us. And so let me just encourage you, find some Christian biographies. Read about the early church fathers, the saints in the Middle Ages, the heroes of the Reformation in Europe. Search for a book on Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Knox or Ulrich Zwingli. And if you don't know, in the last 250 years, there's been a modern revolution in the missions world. Churches like never before have sent out missionaries. So read biographies about William Carey and John Wesley and Adoniram Judson and C.T. Studd. And there's a lot of list of heroes I could name to you. These stories can be great encouragement, but also great inspiration for you. There was a second century early church father named Tertullian who famously said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You see, just like how Jesus' persecution unto death led to salvation and life for many, we multiply Jesus' work. And any persecution we experience will not be wasted. It may look like victory to the enemy, but it's a seed planted that God will use in somehow, in some way, even to this day. So we're not afraid of persecution. We don't shy away from it, but we abide in Jesus. We trust him. We follow his example. Now, at this point, you may be feeling like this mission feels big. It feels impossible. Maybe the opposition to the mission feels heavy or scary. And I want to leave on a good note, right? There's good news. Jesus said he was leaving, but he's not leaving you alone. And that's the third thing we'll see today. The mission is empowered. Jesus has been promising this helper who is going to come and empower us. And he hinted at that in verses 26 and 27, but he's going to elaborate even more here in chapter 16. Okay, so I want to pick it up where we left off in verse 4 and read through verse 15. The mission is empowered. It says this, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus has talked a few times now in this upper room discourse about the Holy Spirit. And really, if you step back, you think about the big picture of this speech. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving for good. Okay, I'm leaving. And I'm going to heaven to be with God the Father. But when I go, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit." Now remember the context. You're chosen and appointed for this mission to bear fruit, to bring people to Jesus. So the Spirit is here to help with the mission, to empower you for the mission. The Spirit is not to be thought like a personal assistant or butler for you, right, who brings you things at your request. That's actually belittling of the Spirit's work. Maybe an illustration would help think about how we should think about the Spirit. Imagine a king who has gotten word of a land that has recently been conquered by his army. And he wants to come and see the land after he completes some other task he's working on. But in the meantime, he sends his top lieutenant to go on ahead, and the lieutenant is to get everything ready for the king's arrival. Now imagine the king arrives and nothing is prepared. There's no lodging, no food, no meetings. Seems like no one is aware that he's coming. And he calls the lieutenant over and he asks, "Hey, what happened?" And the lieutenant says, "Well, I came to help them and they wouldn't listen to me. I told them what you wanted. I offered to assist them. I assured them I had the authority and resources for these things, but they just ignored me. The couple of times a few of them did speak to me, it was so that they could ask something for them. It wasn't to do what you asked, but it was to do what they wanted. Now, how would the king respond? So in this analogy, right, the King Jesus has sent the Spirit ahead to prepare the coming kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is here to empower you and I to carry out the king's orders, to usher in the kingdom. So it's important to remember the context is the mission. Now the disciples, it's the night before his death, they're a little bit confused. They're hearing this for the first time. It's a lot to take in. And we read in verse 6, the disciples were filled with sorrow because Jesus is leaving them. And it really begs the question, what is better? Would it be better to have Jesus here in the flesh with us? Maybe we get to see him once a week or so? Or is it better to have this helper, this Holy Spirit, who Jesus says is with us always? The disciples seem hung up on this idea that Jesus is leaving, and they can't get past that. But Jesus gives them the answer in verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus has given us the task of representing God properly and bringing people to him. And it's a tough task. It's hard, especially in a world that hated Jesus and killed him and won't like you either. So how are you going to accomplish this mission? How is the Spirit going to help? And that's what Jesus unpacks in the last section. Now, if you're like me, verses 8 and 9, they're a bit complex to understand, but let's work through it bit by bit, okay? The Holy Spirit, he says, is going to reveal or make known or convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he elaborates on each of those, okay? So let's go one by one. The first one might be the easiest to understand. Jesus said earlier in John, I am the light of the world. When the light is on, and when the light comes near, it reveals what is hiding in the darkness. And so when Jesus was there with them, everywhere he went, people were convicted of sin. Their sin became apparent. And so here we learn that the Holy Spirit, who indwells you if you're a Jesus follower, is going to continue this work of revealing sin to the world through you. That is step one. If you're going to bring someone to Jesus, they have to be aware of the sin that keeps them separated from God, how they've missed the mark. Second, the Spirit, Jesus says, will convict the world of righteousness. Now, hang on a second. I thought righteousness was a good thing. Well, the righteousness of God is good, but that's not what you find in the world. The world is full of self-righteousness. People who think they are good innately, or maybe they think their works are good enough to merit eternal life. God is opposed to blatant sinful actions, but he's also opposed to more hidden forms of self-righteousness. Jesus constantly exposed the self-righteousness of the religious groups and leaders in his day. And so if you hear someone preaching some other way to God other than through Jesus, it's wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, singular. No amount of religious rule-keeping and self-righteous living is going to work. And the Holy Spirit is going to, through you, continue to expose this self-righteousness. He's going to call it out and bring it to light and say, it's not the way. Jesus is the way. Third, the Spirit will reveal or convict the world of judgment. Not good and right judgment, but the world's kind of injustice. The Spirit, through you, is going to reveal the injustice that is opposed to the things of God and his order. So this is part of what the Spirit does while you and I are on mission. We are to put God on display, declare the good news of Jesus to the world, and the Spirit is working in the people that we're talking to. The Spirit goes out before us. The Spirit stirs the hearts and minds of people, prepares the way for the conversations that you and I are going to have. He turns on the lights, he reveals the darkness, and he draws people to Jesus. Now, at the same time, the Spirit's doing that in other people. The Spirit is also working in you, in the Jesus followers. And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 12 to 15. He comes back to this analogy of light. The same light that exposes what is false and sinful and wrong in the world, that same light enlightens us to what is true, what is to come, and what is right. The Spirit guides, the Spirit enlightens us to truth, and the Spirit declares to us the things of God, His Word. And we read that the Spirit always glorifies Jesus. It always points people back to Jesus. It brings people back to the vine and helps them abide. That's our mission, and that's the Spirit's mission as well. And that's actually a good litmus test. You know, if you're wondering, is that the Holy Spirit leading me to do that or say that? That thought that just ran through my mind, is the Spirit trying to tell me something? A good test would be, will that thing glorify Jesus? Does that thing, if I said it or did it, would it point someone to Jesus? Would it point myself to Jesus? Would it honor God? And if not, it may not be the Holy Spirit talking, okay? So that's a good test. The Spirit always glorifies the Son. Now think about this. You're the disciples. Jesus is leaving. It feels like doom and gloom. But Jesus gives this encouraging word. The mission is going to be empowered. And maybe they didn't understand it in the moment. In fact, Jesus said in chapter 13, what I'm saying now, you're not going to understand, but you will understand in the days to come. So they're feeling down. They felt like the game was over. But think about it. In just a few days, their world's going to be flipped on its head. Jesus is going to go to the cross tomorrow, and on the cross, he's going to defeat sin and Satan once and for all. And 3 days after this speech, Jesus is going to resurrect from the dead. He's going to defeat the last remaining enemy, death itself. And when the disciples interact with the resurrected Jesus, they see him in the flesh, they're going to realize the game wasn't over. That upper room discourse was just halftime. And it was a little bit confusing in the moment, but it was actually Jesus prophesying, giving us the mission. It was to help us believe. It was to encourage us and empower us to keep going. So I want to end with this. Where are you at as you hear these words? I'm aware there's a lot of people in different positions in the room. Perhaps you're in the spot where the Holy Spirit seems to have been working in you already. This is what the Spirit does, right? He starts to stir you mentally. Do you feel like you're being drawn into the things of God? Have you recently felt conviction out of nowhere? This is the work of the Spirit. And perhaps the Spirit is trying to point you to Jesus and let you know that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. If you're here and you've never heard this before, I want you to know that Jesus offers you the free gift of a reconciled relationship with God, who is your creator and maker. He offers you the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of the very Spirit of God indwelling you, empowering you. You just have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You have to believe that his death substituted, counted in place of yours, and accept the life that he offers. Others of you in the room believe in Jesus, but perhaps you forgot that Jesus has this big, exciting mission for you. Some of you have drifted back into being more focused on yourself and your happiness and your goals and your life. And perhaps you've been reminded today that God has a much bigger task for you. It actually goes way beyond you, way outside of you. And perhaps that's the Holy Spirit shining a light into your heart, trying to reawaken you, stir something in you. Perhaps the Spirit is leading you into the truth that life is actually better when it's not all about me. Perhaps the Spirit is reminding you that you'll feel most content, most fulfilled, most alive when you are on this God-designed task and mission of bearing fruit to this world. Others of you are brand new on this journey. Like, you're still honing your skills. You're still waiting for the Spirit to reveal what your gifts are. You're still becoming who God wants you to be. And I think this Upper Room discourse is a good reminder that you never graduate beyond abiding to Jesus, coming back to Jesus. And one of the great encouragements you should have is this is the role of the Spirit. He points you back. He brings you back to Jesus over and over again. And he goes out before you. If you're new and you've never shared the good news of Jesus with somebody, remember, the very Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead indwells you, and he goes before you. He prepares the hearts and minds of the people who you're going to bring good news to. Now, no matter who you are, I really hope you guys internalize or trust me when I say that the mission of God is the most exciting and thrilling life that there is. Everything that the world sells you is a lie. The mission of God is the fulfilling contentment, the exciting and thrilling life. I can testify to this. I'm a suburban kid from Dallas area. I'm pretty average at just about everything. Not great at anything, average at a lot, right? Before I was a believer, I was a terrible student. I cheated my way through middle school, high school. I'm not the brightest bulb in the box, okay? I'll just tell you. You already knew, probably. But for some reason, God rescued me by grace. And man, let me tell you, the last 20-something years has been a wild ride. I can't explain it. I found myself working with orphans in Mexico. I was passing out gospel tracts in Malaysia. I lived with homeless in Los Angeles. I somehow found a wife in Egypt. I don't even know how that works. And now we live dang near in Canada. I don't know. But hey, I love every second of it. I have no regrets. It's been the thrill, the ride of a lifetime. Now, some of you have been on a mission like that. God has brought you from all parts of the country to this place. Some of you in this room planted this church when there was no leader because you believe that God sent you on a mission to reach the people here. And God has used you to make a difference and impact this community. These are the kinds of things that God calls you to, and these are the kinds of things that God, that when you look back on the end of your life, you'll have no regret. You'll look back on and glorify God saying, man, I really don't know how that happened. I don't know why God picked us for that, but I have no regrets. Let me tell you guys, that is the good life. That is eternal life. That is the fulfilling life, the content life. I mentioned earlier the great missionary C.T. Studd. I don't know what brought his name to mind this week, probably the Holy Spirit. But I love this quote from C.T. Studd. Some people want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That gets me fired up. I want to charge hell with a water pistol. You know what I mean? Now listen. You can live your life. You can work your 8-to-5 job. You can do your house chores, you can get old, you can retire, and you can take some trips and die if you want. You can do that. But what if you took the one life you had and you pushed all your chips in on the mission of God? What if you joined in on a mission that's way bigger than you? You might just find a fulfillment that this world can't offer. You might just find more courage than you thought you had. You might just find more joy than you know what to do with. And it's why Jesus said in chapter 15, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God calls you to this big and exciting mission because he knows that's where the joy is. It's when you, in relationship with him, go out and carry on this mission. So friends, believe in Jesus and join in on the task. And let's do it together. Let's pray.